Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Well, get your Bibles today and go with me to the wonderful text of Hebrews, the 10th chapter once again. And we've been in a series called Why Church? This is part number 3. And don't worry if you missed out on part number 1 and part number 2. This message stands alone and you'll be able to get something and jump on board right where we're at. But we've been talking about this subject, why church, and I love the statement that Pastor Jim made. You know, sometimes people ask, do I have to go to church if I'm a Christian? The answer, quick answer is, well, no, but you're crazy not to. Because when you take a look at what God says about church, and being a part of what's going on when we gather together, and when we not just see church as a building or as an institution, but we see ourselves as the church, now all of a sudden, the Word of God comes alive, and we see purpose, we see destiny, and we start to see what God's plan is on the earth. Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse number 24 and verse number 25, take a look at it with me. There in your Bible, Hebrews the 10th chapter, verse number 24 says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." See, sometimes when it comes to church, we don't understand the why, because really, we haven't yet got the what. In other words, I want to understand why church, but yet I still don't understand what church is. See, when you get the what, now the why becomes clear. And that's where, in part number 1, when we were together, we started talking about some of the names of the church. We briefly ran over a bunch of the names of the church, the Bride of Christ, the Family of God, all sorts of names that you see that the church is mentioned in the Bible. And those are important for us, but we don't have time to go through all of them. So I'm going to talk to you about 2 of them today that we are as the church that will help us to get that what we are so that as we see what we are, we can see why church. You guys ready for this today? So what the church is, a couple of things that I want to take a look at today. What the church is, first of all, we are the house of God. You'll find that all throughout your Bible. We are the house of God. Now there is a law that we call the law of first mention. What does that mean? That means that the first time you see a subject or a topic, sometimes a word, the first time you see that idea or that thought in the Bible is, for the most part, the way that you're going to see it throughout the Bible. We've got our biblical interpretation instructor on the front row, and so she can tell you more about that. But really, if you're going to look at the Word of God as you see that law of first use, if that's how it's used in the beginning, that's for the most part how you're going to see it throughout the Bible. Now, sometimes the cross, you know, when you take things through the cross, things change or things stop at the cross. But for the most part, you're going to see it all the way through. So let's take a look at the house of God. And the first time you see the house of God is in Genesis chapter number 28, right there, first book in the Bible, Genesis chapter number 28. If you hit the table of contents, you went too far, come back. Okay, Genesis chapter 28. And in Genesis chapter number 28, we're going to take a look at a couple of verses, verse number 16 and verse number 17. Now Jacob, you guys remember Jacob. Jacob was a little bit of a rascal, you know, and he had tricked his brother into giving him his birthright as well as took his blessing. And now he's fearing for his life, and so he goes away and flees from his brother and under the pretense to his parents that he's going to go and look for a wife. And so Isaac tells Jacob, "I don't want you getting a wife from any of the women around this area, the Canaanites. I want you to go back to, you know, your father's house. I want you to go back and find somebody who is related," because they had to keep it in the bloodline, right? Not like your sister or something like that. It was further apart than that. But anyways, so he's going and he's going to go find a wife. And as he leaves, he's traveling. He's got nothing with him. He doesn't have a tent. He doesn't have a sleeping bag, any of that kind of stuff. He's just going through and heading in the direction he needs to. And as he goes, night falls, right? And so he pulls up a rock for a pillow, sets it as his head, and he lays down. And then he has his famous dream of Jacob's ladder, right? We know it as Jacob's ladder. Really, the ladder is different. We'll examine what that is in a moment. But there he is, and he sees this ladder in the dream is going up into heaven. The angels are ascending and descending upon the ladder. God is over the top of the ladder. Heaven opens up, and God starts speaking to him about his life, starts speaking purpose and destiny and the plan of God, the counsel of God, and the wisdom of God. Jacob wakes up, and let's take a look at what he says in Genesis, the 28th chapter, verse number 16 and verse number 17. Genesis, the 28th chapter, verse number 16 says this, "Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' Verse 17, then he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now notice the context in what Jacob says. He says that this place where heaven opens up, this place that I can connect with heaven, this place that has a ladder that reaches up into heaven, that I can ascend up or heaven can come down. This place is none other than the house of God. This place is none other than the gate of heaven. See, maybe you didn't realize it when you came into church today. Maybe you thought you were just coming to a building or an institution. But realize, church, that when you come into this place and when we get together corporately and when we start to lift up praise, that the Bible says God inhabits the praises of his people. And as we gather together in his name, Jesus says, there I am in the midst of you. In the Bible, it's so interesting to me because we find the latter another time. In the New Testament, Jesus is speaking to Nathanael and he says, you will see the angels ascending and descending upon the ladder. No, upon the Son of Man. So Jesus is that ladder. Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. Jesus is the one that we can ascend up, that we can reach up to God, and that God can reach down to us. So when Jesus is here in the midst, when we gather now, Jesus is in our midst, we're gathered in his name, heaven opens up, and God starts to declare his counsel. God starts to declare his purposes. God starts to declare his plan for your life, all in church. Are you listening today? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. You want to turn there in the New Testament with me. 1 Timothy. Now in the New Testament. Remember, we're talking about the law of first use. We see that this is a place where we could hear from God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. Paul writes to Timothy, a young pastor. And he's writing to him, he wants to come to him, and he says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 15. He says, but if I'm delayed, I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. And then he defines what the house of God, look at this, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. What is a pillar? A pillar is something that holds something up. It's something that supports something. And also the ground, the foundation. So the church of the living God is the pillar and the ground of truth. As you come into this place and you hear from God, see, this is not about us hearing from a man. This is not about some person that's eloquent and can tell you a good story and tickle your ears and make you feel good and then send you out and you really didn't get it. No, this is about us coming together and connecting with God. Heaven opens up, God speaks, and now this is the pillar and the ground of truth. So what is truth? Well, is truth what I say? Is truth what you say? Is truth our experience? Is truth what you can reproduce again and again and again? No, see, that's all maybe factual. But there's a difference between the facts and the truth. See, facts can be looked at in the natural. Facts can be done again and again. And facts can be known about, well, that was your experience. Yeah, that's a fact. But the truth stays outside of that. See, truth stays steady. Truth is a pillar. Truth is a ground of foundation. No matter what my experience is, it's still the truth. So truth then is not what I say, not what I experience, not what you say or what your experience is, because that can be all sorts of different things. Truth has to be outside of that realm. Jesus came and he said, my word is truth. Therefore, the word of God that you hear in church, as you get together, as we come together and God speaks to you and he speaks the word of the Lord, the word of God, that is the truth. And as it's declared in the church, that is the pillar. It will hold you up in life. It will keep you strong. It is the foundation. You can build your life on the rock and stay strong and steady throughout your life. The pillar and ground of truth. What else do we know about the house of God? Well, you're there in 1 Timothy. Turn back past Hebrews and past the next book called James, and you'll find the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2, still talking about the house of God. It's the church of the living God. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, Peter writes, he says these words. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, did you catch that? He starts talking about the house of God. But see, the house of God, he didn't say the four walls of the building or the stones that you put together. No, he says you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me. We are being built up as a spiritual house. We are living stones. That means that when you are born again and you are birthed into the kingdom of God, that God gets a hold of your life. See, God cuts you out of the side of the mountain. God takes you and he sets you apart. And now God grabs a hold of you. And God says, you have a place in the house of God. And God sets you in order. And he sets you up and he lines you up with Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. And so God measures your life against Christ. And God lines you up with Jesus. And God places you in the house of God. You have a God assignment. You have a God position. You have a God place that God gets a hold of your life. And if this is your church, this is your God place. This is your God assignment. This is the place where you need to stay put. You need to set up roots. Those that are planted in the house of God shall flourish in the courts of the Almighty. Why? Because God set you in that place and you are blessed in that place. Are you listening today? So then, if we're a spiritual house, if we are the house, remember the Bible tells us that you are the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit. You are now the temple of God. You house the Holy Spirit. And all of us together, we are the church. So the picture that we are is also the picture of the church. That means that God would be the architect. Remember, church is God's idea. Church is God's plan. God is the architect. Jesus is the builder because Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church. So God's the architect, Jesus is the builder, and the Holy Spirit is the dweller. He is the occupant. Holy Spirit comes and he lives in the midst of his church. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God lives in the midst of the church. Which brings us to the second thing that I want to talk to you about today. About what the church is. We are the house of God, yes, but we are also the body of Christ. We are the house of God, living stones built up, and now the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, and we are living stones. So this house can move, this house can breathe, this house can act, this house can do, and we are the body of Christ. We read this in the message last time we were in Ephesians chapter 1. Turn there with me. This time we'll read in the New King James, Ephesians chapter number 1. And in Ephesians chapter number 1, we're going to read two verses. Talk about us being the body of Christ. Last two verses, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 22 and verse number 23. Speaking about God and what he did with Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 22 says, and he, God, put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him, Jesus, to be head over all things to the church. Now verse 23 defines what the church is. Look at this. Which is his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. So we are, as the church, the body of Christ. Now the fact that there is a body means that there's a spirit. Is that right? See, I know personally, I'm made in the image of God. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Man is spirit, soul, and body. So the fact that you see that there is a body walking around means that you know that there's a spirit man that's living on the inside of that body. Is that true? Because without that, we're dead. We're gone. Body is just flesh. This is just an earth suit. So that means that when I look at a person, I see an image of the church, right? Because we are the body, he is the head. And the fact that the head is now ascended and the head is now seated at the right hand of God, giving direction and wisdom to the church, interceding for us on our behalf. Now, that means that Jesus is invisible. He is the invisible God and the head cannot be seen. But guess what? The body can be seen here on the earth. You are the physical, visual representation of Jesus Christ on the earth today. You are the witness that Jesus left on the earth. That's why he didn't just beam you up when you got saved and you went to heaven. Why? Because there's still work to be done here on the earth. We have a purpose. We have a plan. There's a destiny for us as the church. We are the witness. They're not going to hear unless we're sent, unless we go, unless we preach, unless we love, unless we do. They're not going to know about what's going on with Jesus. Unless you get involved. Can I say something to you? There is no plan B. There's not going to be another person to come. You're it. Jesus is counting on you and me to get our act together and to be the church and to do our job as the church of Almighty God, the body of Christ, and to reach out to a lost and dying world. No one else is coming. Not going to send an angel, not going to send anything else. It's us. It's the church. My goodness. Need to get a hold of these truths. See, we as the body are also members of one another and respond to the head. None is better than one another, but rather we are not. See, in our nation, we've got something going on. We think independence is the way to be. We're independent. We don't need anybody. We're self-sufficient. We're so great. We're so awesome. See, dependence is I need you, right? Independence is I don't need anybody. But as the body of Christ, we're not called to be dependent on anybody but Jesus. We look to him. And we're not to be independent from one another. No, we are to be interdependent. What does that mean? That means not only do I need you, but you need me. We have to function together. It's no longer independence. All I need is Jesus, but I don't need anybody else. No, we are interdependent. You listening today? Let me show this to you in the Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there with me. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Now, let me warn you, a lot of scripture. Okay, we're going to go through a lot of verses, but it's okay. I know that you are mature enough and have the mind of Christ and the wisdom of God, and you'll be able to understand it as we go. Lots of illustrations, okay? We love those illustrations. All right, as we go through, we'll be able to read through it quickly and get a hold of it. So don't turn off. Focus in, all right? You're going to get a lot of scripture right now in these next two sections of scripture, but hold on because God is leading us somewhere. God is taking us somewhere. God is showing us what it means to be the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. Let's take a look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse number 14. Look at this. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So there's a diversity. I love how this church looks like our city. In other words, we've got every tribe, every tongue, every culture, every background, every economic and social status, every education level. I mean, all the generations. We look like our city, and we are a picture of what heaven's going to be like, too. It's so cool. See, we're not one member, but many. There's diversity in the body of Christ, and that's okay. Look at verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. See, you were that living stone that God got a hold of their life, and God placed you in the body where you needed to be. Maybe you are a hand, maybe you're a foot, maybe you're a leg, maybe you're an arm, maybe you're the backbone, maybe you're the mouthpiece. See, there's something that God has got assigned for you to do. Maybe you're the heartbeat, maybe you're one of those blood vessels moving and getting things going and heating things up and taking care of business, right? Unseen underneath the surface. God says each one of you have a place, and just because you're not doing something that someone else is doing doesn't make you any less part of the body. See, there's kind of a misnomer in the body of Christ that if I'm not in a pulpit, if I'm not preaching and teaching, then I must not be that useful to God. Maybe I'm not special enough to do that. Can I tell you something? That is not everyone's assignment. Your job is so important that I can't do my job. The pastor can't do their job. The prophet, the evangelist, the teacher. None of us can do our job unless you do your job. And your job is vitally important, and don't look down because I'm not doing this or I'm not doing that or I'm not singing or I'm not in front. No, that's not what this is about. This is about you recognizing and realizing that God has a place for you, but God also has a purpose for your life. God has plans for you. Maybe you didn't know it, but God made you. See, God knew who you were. He knit you together in your mother's womb, and he placed gifts and talents and abilities on the inside of you. He knew that you would be in this place, in this time, in this house, and God knew that you were going to be a part of the body of Christ, and therefore God said, I've got plans, I've got a place, I've got gifts, I've got abilities, I've got grace, and I'm going to do great things in their life. See, your life impacts eternity. Your life is just as vital and valid as anybody that's in front. None is greater than the other. Let's take a look at it. Verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? Verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. I love that word composed. If you think about a composer, that's somebody musically that can take all of the diversity of instruments and sounds, and he can put them together, melodies and harmonies. He can put them together. There's crescendos, there's decrescendos, there's different dynamics, and he hears it, and he dreams it up, and then he comes together, and he composes this wonderful score, and all of the members, as they come together, and as they all tune, they all get in tune, and then as they work in unity, now a beautiful, beautiful orchestra coming together, singing the praises of Almighty God. See, that's what the church is. God is the composer, and we are the ones doing our part. My goodness, every single one of us has value and importance in the kingdom of God. Look at this. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. Why? Verse 25, that there should be no schism. Remember that word from last week? That rending, that division, that tearing. See, if we can walk in unity and love, we can do our part. Not asking you to do my part. And God's not asking me to do your part. He's asking us individually to do our part, and as we do our part, as we are connected to one another and working together with one another, then we won't tear what we wear. No longer will we have that schism and that division and rend the power of God in our life, but now we can have that power-packed, power-filled life, each one of us doing the will and way of God, that there be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. See, in church, this is how it ought to be. The Bible says to bear one another's burdens. It's the body of Christ. When you're hurting, I'm hurting. You know, there's a wonderful, beautiful illustration of this. You ever been up in the middle of the night? You need to go get a drink of water or go to the bathroom, something like that? And I don't know if you're like me, but man, you wake up in the middle of the night, you're still not processing correctly, right? Even if you wake up early in the morning, and as you're walking, maybe you weren't stepping too good, and you just happened to bang your toe on the bed. Anybody ever bang their toe in the middle of the night on the bed? You had to hold back that high school word that wanted to fly out. You had to kind of tuck it back down. Where did that come from? Get out of here, Jesus' name. Right? And of course, you don't stub the big toe. No, the big toe's on the inside. You stub the little pinky toe. Oh my goodness. When that little member of the body gets hurt, how many of you can testify the whole body hurt with it, right? Okay, yeah, see, you know what I'm talking about. Get a little paper cut and all of a sudden your entire body, the life has ended. Somebody should have just stabbed you in the gut with a big old Ginsu knife or something, because that would have been less painful than that paper cut. See, when one member suffers, the whole body suffers with it. My goodness, seeing you guys here at the altar with tears in your eyes, I just weep before the Lord. Yesterday, there was someone pouring out their heart before God, and my heart just went out and ached for them. See, that's the care that we have for one another. But guess what else? When you rejoice, we rejoice with you. Just this morning, we were praying about people that got healed in church, and we were rejoicing with them. Why? Because, hey, they got honored, therefore, we're honored. Right now is an exciting time in the body of Christ, and we're not separating and dividing, but there's great things going on. There's movies being made about churches. One of the Christian rappers has the number one album in the nation right now. I mean, come on. They're getting national recognition about it. They're on The Tonight Show and stuff, and I'm just thinking, my goodness, look at this. And my heart isn't going, well, why do they get that? No, I need them. I need them to go and do their job. I need them to be in front. I need somebody to raise up a standard and say, listen, God is not weak. We aren't the second class. We have what it takes. We are creative. We've got the Holy Spirit, and we can do greater than everybody else in the world. Why? Because we've got the power and the Spirit of God on the inside of us. We're honored. We rejoice with those who are rejoicing. Let's read on. Verse number 27, now you are the body of Christ. And members individually, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Each one of us has a place and a purpose given to us by God. You say, well, Pastor, I'm looking for my purpose. I want to find out what that is. I want to know what it is God has for me. Let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 4. Last section of scripture. Remember, we're going through a lot of scripture. Ephesians chapter 4. I warned you in advance, but you already got through that section just beautifully. Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to read verse number 11 through verse number 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, look at this. And he himself, Jesus, gave some. Everybody say some. See, this is not for everybody. We all have a purpose. We all have a plan. We all have a place in the body of Christ. So God says this is not all one member. No, the body is many members, yet one body. So he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, sometimes people feel bad. Well, I'm not one of those. Therefore, maybe God doesn't really like me. Maybe I'm not smart enough. Maybe I'm not cool enough. Maybe I'm not nice enough or pretty enough to be one of those things. And yet God is saying, you've got it all wrong. You've got it all backwards. Why would God give some to be these fivefold ministry gifts? Here's why. Look at this. Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints. Did you know that when you were born again, when you gave your heart and life to Jesus Christ, you were no longer that old rank sinner that you used to be. You became a saint of Almighty God. Now you are cleaned up. You are brand new from the inside out. That old man is dead and buried and gone. You were crucified with Christ. It's no longer you that lives, but Christ that lives within you. And now you're living a faith-filled life. And so we, as the fivefold ministry gift, the pastors, the evangelists, the prophets, the apostles, what are we doing? We are given, why? For the equipping of the saints. That equipping means that you've got another tool in your belt. Every time you come to church and you hear the word of the Lord, you get something else that you can incorporate into your life. Now you can be a more effective Christian because now you have heard from God and God has used the vessels that he gave those some. Now those some are equipping all. Why? Look at this. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Wait a second. Hold on. Hold the phone. I thought that the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers were supposed to do the work of the ministry. I mean, isn't that what we pay them to do? But listen, just because you're not getting paid by the church and because you don't have a title doesn't mean that you're not doing the work of the ministry. See, our job is to equip you so that you can do the work of the ministry. So that means that everybody in this place that's born of the Spirit of God, you are a full-time minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Should have had a bigger amen than that, but that's okay. See, some of you guys are learning this today. Some of you guys are saying, oh my goodness, I'm a what? Yes, you are. For the equipping of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that edifying means the build up. You think of the word edifice, right? For the edifying of the body of Christ. What a privilege. What an honor that we get to encourage and build up and strengthen the body of Christ. See, when you do your part, when we stay connected and stay in love, when we all get in our place and in our spot. Some of you guys have a spot in the children's ministry, encouraging the kids or rocking the babies. Some of you guys have a spot out there on the streets preaching the gospel. Some of you guys have a spot on this platform singing the praise of God. See, when we get in our spot and when we do our part, now all of a sudden someone else is getting built up. Someone else is getting encouraged. Someone else is getting strengthened. Now we are building up and edifying and strengthening the body of Christ. Verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. We don't tear what we wear, but we're united in one and together, standing shoulder to shoulder for the gospel of Jesus Christ and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man. Some of your translations say to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, like we heard last week, I don't think we have yet to see what will take place, what miracles, signs, and wonders will happen when we come into the fullness of Christ. Jesus prayed prayers that are exciting prayers. Jesus prayed prayers that I want to see come to pass in our lifetime. Jesus prayed about the greater works. Jesus prayed about unity. Jesus prayed that the world would know them because of their love, because we are united and because we are one. My goodness, how big is Christ? What is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, that's what we're growing up. That's why we got to build up the body of Christ. We can't be shoulders down and slumped over. No, we got to be shoulders back, head up, right, moving forward. Why? Because Jesus is big. Jesus is huge. Jesus is unimaginable. How tall, how full, how high, how immeasurable is Jesus? See, that's the church of Almighty God. You are glorious, and you have a place, and you have a purpose. And as you do your part, and I do my part, and we honor one another, and love one another, and hurt for one another, and rejoice with one another, now we're building up the body of Christ. Hallelujah. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. See, Jesus warned that people would be divisive. The Apostle Paul said, savage wolves will rise up from among you, not sparing the flock. See, everything is against us, church. You got the flesh, the devil, and the world, the unholy trinity coming against you all the time, trying to tear you down and pull you to pieces, trying to rend what you wear, trying to tear what you wear. And that's why it's so important that we get into church and we get filled up and we do what the book of Hebrews says, consider one another to stir up love. Come on, you can do it. And good works, come on, let's go. Let's reach out. That there be no schism or division. See, because these savage wolves will rise up. People will try and tear you away. People will try and tear. And the Bible says, warn that divisive man once, and after that, have nothing to do with them. See, we think, oh, but we're supposed to love everyone and forget. Oh, I love them. But if you're going to be divisive, you better start stepping. Because that's not going to happen in this place. I'm not going to let you tear what we wear. I'm not going to let you divide the body of Christ. Jesus died for the church. And how dare we come against that? Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, we got to speak the truth in love. Sometimes people say, well, I'll speak the truth. I'll tell them how I feel about it. No. It's okay to speak the truth. But speak the truth in love. Come to your brother. Encourage your brother. If you have an issue with your brother, you go to them in love and say, you know what, that really hurt my heart. And I love you and I forgive you. I just wanted to talk to you about it and want to work it out. I want to take care of this so that we're not divided, but that we stand together. See, that's what the will and desire of God is. We're family. You know, that's another one of the names of the church, is the family of God. As family, you don't get to choose. Did you know that? It is blood. You have an issue with weird Uncle Harry, man, he's still your weird Uncle Harry, right? He offends you at the Thanksgiving dinner. Guess what? Next Thanksgiving, you're going to be sitting at the table next to him again. You don't get to choose. And yet we think for some reason, as God has placed us in church, that because someone offended us in church, I get to fly out of this place. I'm sorry. You thought you got to choose? No, God took you as a living stone and placed you in a body, and if you're offended, work it out in love and then move on, because you're connected by blood, the blood of Jesus. See, there's no longer a race, there's no longer class, there's no longer division. No, now it's one race, it's the human race. We're all connected by the same blood, we're one kindred, we're the family of God, we're connected to each other. I need you, you need me. As I do my job and we do our job, you are the body of Christ, you are being raised up for the work of the ministry, and now as we operate in love, the supreme power of God, the supreme power of the universe, it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. When you become the full-time minister of the gospel, guess what? The body of Christ grows. That's amazing. Maybe you never thought of it this way, but you have a direct impact on the growth of this church and the body of Christ universally. You can cause growth. You can fill in seats. You can go out and minister. You can go out and love. You can go out and preach and teach and tell someone about Jesus. Get them saved and bring them in, or bring them in and get them saved. Doesn't matter. Just do your part, whatever God has called you to do. Hallelujah. See, if we understand what we are as a house and as a body, then the why is easy, because it's God's idea. It's God's plan. We are the church. We don't tear what we wear. But we unite and we do our part, and it causes growth to the body. I want to put a statement up on the overhead. I'll close with this. I have a place and a purpose that God has given me in church. Can you say that with me? I have a place and a purpose that God has given me in church. Come on, say it a little louder. I have a place and a purpose that God has given me in church. Oh, come on with some passion now. I have a place and a purpose that God has given me in church. Can you give the Lord a great big praise today? Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.